Good evening and thank you for joining us on Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. It is a blessing to be here in the studio with my beautiful sister Tara. And we have been in Tara's study called Wishing Forward. And we were in Luke chapter 9.
Yeah, we are, aren't we? We've been looking at this for 5 months. Can you believe that? Five months.
5 months?
Yeah.
It's really good.
I'm looking forward. I look forward to what God was, how he will bring it to completion. Because, you know, it's in process. Right now I have...
Well, he who begin a good work will complete
he'll
it.
He'll bring it to completion. Mm-hmm. And I'm really excited because if all things work out, I think I will be in Canada speaking at a women's conference.
In June.
The 1st of June.
Oh, so excited.
And this is what they've requested that I do, this particular series. Well, essentially, let's recap and let's go back and focus so that people know where we're at. Because we didn't kind of really... story some of it last time, but I'm going to give a short version. Jesus continued his preaching and teaching. It came to the point in his ministry where he gathered the disciples and he began to send them out. He sent them out two by two. He gave them directions on what to do. Take nothing. Disciple faithfully if somebody's willing, but if they're not willing, shake the dust off your feet. They came back so excited. And they told Jesus everything that was happening. Well, at the same time, Herod the Tetrarch, he was listening and hearing about what they're doing. And he's like, who is this person? And the people were saying, oh, John the Baptist, Elijah, the prophets. And he's like, I know it's not John the Baptist. And so he's trying to find out who he is. At the same time, Jesus has withdrawn to a solitary place with the disciples. And at this point, he looks out at them and he asks them, who am I? Who do the crowd say I am? And they say, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, the prophets. And then he makes it personal. That's what the crowds gave as an answer. Then he made it personal and said, who do you say I am?
I love that.
And Peter cries out, you are Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus tells him, blessed are you, Simon, because this was given to you by God, not from man. And then he gives them a challenge. First, a warning. He says, don't tell anyone. And then he tells them, if you are to follow me, you will deny yourself. You will pick up your cross daily. You will lose your life. And then he ends it by saying, what good is it to gain the whole world if you forfeit your soul? And he tells them, he says, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of you when I stand before my Father in glory. So that's summation. Sorry, I didn't mean to hit the mic. Summation of what we're looking at. Last week we ended and we said we're going to look at where does the authority come from. We have to know this. We have to get this right, because that ultimately is the question we've been building all this time to focus in on: who is Jesus? And Peter got it. You are Christ. Now, what we don't understand today for us, Jesus Christ, we think of that as a name. People will refer to him as Christ, the Savior. We it's like saying Sabrina or Tara, as far as our mindset is concerned. But did you know that it was not a name? It was a title. It was a title. For them back then, it was the title that pointed, Yeshua. It pointed out that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, which Yeshua HaMashiach, which Sabrina
Yeshua HaMashiach.
It was him as the Christ. And, you know, I thought it was interesting because each of the different gospel writers, they say it differently. Like, I have it written out here, but I'm not seeing it at the moment. Like each one. Okay, here it is. In Mark 8:29, it says, you are the Messiah. That's how Mark wrote it down. Matthew wrote it down in Matthew 16:16, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. John 6:69, John wrote it out as you are the Holy One of God. And Luke 9:20 said you are the Messiah of God. And So each of the commentators wrote it different. And I had a person that was Facebooking with me, and this was back in May, and I had written a note at the time. So this tells you how long ago it's been since I did these notes to write out what I wrote to this person. This person was reading in Mark, and then he went to the other gospel to read the account, and it totally made him panic when he realized they were written differently. And he wrote to me and he's like, why? Why are the accounts different? I've got to know why they're different. And that ruins the authority of the Word of God as far as he was concerned, because the accounts were different. And I don't know where this originates. It doesn't originate with me. But I wrote to him some point in my life. I've read this, heard this, learned this. I don't know. When you go into a court of law and they have eyewitnesses come up, each person will view it from their perspective, from their reality, mm-hmm. from their lens, from their experience. And as they communicate it, they're communicating it from how they have seen it. And it is an authentic eyewitness, because that's the person who actually saw it happen. With the gospel accounts, each one is an authentic eyewitness. And they are writing it through the lens of who they are. So Matthew, as a tax collector, will write from a tax collector perspective. Luke, being a physician, will write more from the heart of a physician's perspective. And what's interesting is they often refer to him as the theologian of prayer, because he is the one that says the most, Jesus prayed. Whereas John wrote actually the prayer out. So each of them tell the same thing, but they focus in on a different aspect because of who they are. John, it was important for us to hear the prayer that Jesus prayed. For Luke, it was important for us to know that Jesus went off to a solitary place to pray. Do you see how? And with Matthew, he might say he was praying and then saw the crowds. He might, you know, it's just a different perspective, but they're each telling us the same thing from how they focused in on the circumstance. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm, absolutely.
And well, if you and I were in the same room, even though, I mean, we're like-minded, we're going to see things differently. Because we have different senses, different experiences coming, you know?
Right. And if you think about it, and when we go into a sermon and we hear a sermon taught or preached, whichever your style of preacher is, what I hear and am convicted of will be totally different than what you might. And I, just coming out of pageant and stuff from our church's Christmas pageant, for 2 weeks straight, nonstop worshiping, you know, every night but just a few nights of rest, hearing the same worship songs every night, standing in the hallway praying for pageant as it's going on, God blew my mind away this past year on how each night he spoke to me differently. Mm. And it was through a different song, a different line, based on where I was at that day. Mm. And so I never knew where I was going to meet God that night in pageant, but I knew, because I was seeking to meet him, I would meet him. I just didn't know which song, where, mm-hmm. or in the message it would be at, what dance. And on one particular night, there's this song, Emmanuel, mm-hmm. that we did, and I was one of the aisle dancers in the center, and my view is perfect of the manger where Mary and Joseph were holding the baby Jesus. And we had this movement where our hands would go up, we'd like floof them in front of us and then twist them in the back and then go back up and then lift our hands up towards the baby Jesus and then move it to where it goes into our heart. And as I went up to baby Jesus in the manger up at the top, little hands went up and reached out in the same movement that we were doing down on the floor. I started weeping. I could not stop. I mean, I'm like, God, I've got to focus in on what I'm doing. I got to focus. But I was like, I met Jesus in a movement. It wasn't in a spoken word. It was in a movement. And so each of us in our eyewitness account, we will meet him differently. And so it's that's part why the eyewitnesses are different. And I think that's why he gives us four gospels. Mm. So we could see it from four different ways of thinking.
Because each person's, whoever's reading it will relate even to John, the beloved, versus like Matthew and Luke. Yeah. You know, it's just so neat how intimate God is.
Yeah.
Because we're all created completely individual and special. But he knows that even with those accounts, that someone will relate to one more than the other.
I love it. I love it. Okay, so now I want us to think about how were the core values, what are the core values that Jesus was challenging the disciples to live? Okay, what's a core value? A core value is anything that changes your mindset, belief, attitude, faith, you know, those kinds of things, the things that are going to change you. I want you to deny yourself. Mm-hmm. I want you to pick up your cross daily. I want you to follow me. Lose your life and not be ashamed of who I am or my words. What are the core values that Jesus is asking them to establish in their life? The first one that came to my mind was, you have to leave everything. It's not about your husband. It's not about your children. It's not about your mom and your dad. So first thing, a leaving of family. A leaving of family and a cleaving to God. It's very easy for me to place my relationship with Greg or my relationship with my children into a position of idol worship.
Oh, yeah.
Very easy. And so guarding myself against that, the challenge to have the core value where God first, then my spouse, then my children. And that one's hard because culturally in Christianity in America, we worship the family. The family unit is highly worshiped. And we will often put the family unit before that which is of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to be really careful in finding that proper balance of what God really means, because deny yourself and follow me. That's a hard one. That one's a very hard one. Another core value that came to my mind was letting go of that sense of security of what the outcome will be. Remember 2 weeks ago we were talking about, you know, am I willing to go to unsafe, unhealthy, uncomfortable, unfriendly, shameful, you know, taking that risk.
that's a scary one.
That is a scary one. It is.
They're all hard.
No.
Without God, it's impossible
completely
to do any of them.
Completely. And, okay, now I want you to think about the fact, core value-wise, they followed a teacher that didn't follow the system.
An outlaw.
He really was. I mean, he did not do what the system did. And so they were making the choice to follow the rogue teacher, knowing that by following him, they were being associated. Mm-hmm. That's why when Peter denied, it's like, you guys seen you with him. Nah, not me. Yeah, I have. And so they followed a teacher that bucked the system in a way. Okay, core value, you have to be a witness. Not an option. Mm-hmm. And then go two by two. Don't do it alone. It's okay. Take somebody with you. You don't have to do this by yourself. Core value, a willingness to be rejected and ridiculed. A willingness to stand up and say something when it's not so easy. My daughter is a situation where she has somebody at a particular environment that is a pre-believer, but an antagonistic. She refers to herself as an atheist. And faithfulness and just being Michaela, just being a witness. She just brings it up when she can and does invitations when she can. And this person now likes to talk to Michaela and chooses to talk with her when her belief systems are directly opposed to Michaela's. And there's a respect there, even though they directly are opposed. It wasn't easy getting there for Michaela. But now that she's there, she has lots of fun stories that she'll come home and tell me, you know, where there's actually like a, almost like a teasing camaraderie they have with each other about their beliefs. And, you know, to be willing to get to that point where she's willing to accept the fun jests against her Christianity, and she's willing to give it back. And so they're developing a really fun relationship, and I'm looking forward to seeing how God's going to continue unfolding in this circumstance. They also would know acceptance, okay? So they had those that rejected them, but they also had those that accepted them. Mm-hmm. And the beauty of being with the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. There's nothing like it. And I think pageant profoundly reminded me this year the beauty and the wonder and the familial bond that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, even though I may not know them by name, because there's over 400-something volunteers that serve in pageant. Yet, because I pray so much over them, being their prayer person, I have a deep love for them, even though I don't know them by name. You know what I mean? And then, you know, that familial bond, like just you and I, we only see each other maybe once a month, but it's like a drink of water when we get together, mm-hmm. you know, that acceptance.
Well, and I was going to say something about, you know, what Michaela's situation is like. And I had a person that I was working out with, and he was my trainer, and he was very, I would sit in my car and I would read my Bible, and he would constantly make fun of me and say things in class. And then one day I was just reading my Bible and I was having like just a sweet time with Jesus. And he actually like came and knocked on my window and it scared me. And I rolled it down and it was the Holy Spirit. And he looked at me and I busted into tears. I mean, uncontrollably crying. And he just looked at me and he said, "Oh my goodness, what just happened?" And I just knew it was God, because we had already established that relationship. Like he knew what I believed. He still made fun of me, but I was like, you know what? It's okay. I'm just going to love you for where you're at. And at that point, God gave us a moment. And I looked at him. I said, "I just want you to know that God loves you. And that is it. And he loves you so much." And he is a very, you know, talker. And I'm thinking about Michaela's friend. Mm-hmm. He just didn't even know what to say. He was so taken back and walked back into the place and was like, I don't even know how I felt with that, you know, like that was a little, but when God's love, even though every class I knew I was going to be rejected or made fun of, it was like, I am doing this for God. You know, I'm going to go in there and love him, and he can say whatever. I know what I believe, but there was a bond that was formed that he knew. You know what I mean? It's just,
I love it.
Amazing what can happen, how God will give you his peace and his strength. Because nobody wants to be made fun of or ridiculed for what they believe.
And I think,
but it's a beauty for ashes.
I wonder how often that man's heard that he's loved.
Yeah, because he was, it's just amazing what God knew he needed to hear that. Because it was so not, I mean, I was just reading my Bible like I always did. And when you just all of a sudden cry for no, I mean, you know, it's God.
And Sabrina's not a crier. That's what's even more amazing.
I mean, anyways, it's just this, it came to my mind and it reminds me to keep praying for him because he's still not in a good place. But I know that there was a seed planted.
I love it. Lord, right now we just call upon your name and ask that he come to know you and Michaela's friend. And if you are listening right now and you have not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon the Lord and ask that he move in your heart and he quicken your spirit and let you hear him say, "I love you. I love you with an everlasting love you. I love you so much that I sent my son to die in your behalf, that you may know him in a personal way, in a real way. In Jesus' name, amen." God bless.